Well, our text today is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, so you can be turning there wherever you are joining us from today. And here's the question of the day. What are you going to pass on to your children or grandchildren or those that come behind you? What are you going to pass down? Some of you may be passing down an inheritance, and you've saved all your lives, and you've been maybe blessed with a good job, and you're going to leave an inheritance. And that's a good thing to do. But I've got something I found out. This hopefully this doesn't discourage you, but do you know that regardless of the size of the inheritance, the average child spends that inheritance within 18 months. 18 months and it's gone. Now, others of you, you may pass down some kind of an heirloom, maybe a treasured family heirloom. Maybe you've got a special gun collection, and you're going to pass that on down to your child. Or maybe you've got a vintage car, and that car is going to be passed down to those that come after you. It could be some other type of collection, a coin or a stamp collection, or fine china, or maybe even art. But I want to ask you another question. How long is that going to last? 50 years? 100 years, maybe at the most? See, the fact of the matter is all these things, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's only one thing that you can pass down to those that come after you that will last forever, and that's your faith. And that's what Paul's interested in doing here. In this book that we're studying right now, Paul realizes that he's coming down near the end of his life. He is in jail, in prison. He's alone, and he's already been tried, and he's going to be executed soon. And so there's an urgency. There's a passion with which he is instructing young Timothy, who is his son in the ministry. He's his son in the faith. And so he's instructing him. He's talking to them. And really, that's what this series is all about. We're in a series called Distance Learning. And basically what we're doing is we're seeing how Paul is showing us that we can disciple others and we can learn from a distance. And so basically he's pouring out his heart. He's sharing things that are urgent and of most importance to his son, Timothy, his son in the faith. He wants to pass on some things to Timothy before he passes on. And so today we're in chapter 2 because really what I've been setting this up is really what this is all about. These are the things that I believe are most critical on Paul's mind that he wants to share, that he wants to leave with Timothy. And so today, as we dive into chapter 2 and apply it to our lives, there's a very simple goal in my mind. We want to develop a legacy of faithfulness. What will your legacy be? No matter how long you're on this earth, and you may be young and have a long time, but no matter how long, you'll leave a legacy. What kind of legacy are you going to leave, not only for your family and children, but for friends and church members and others who come along after you? That's what chapter 2 is all about. We're going to split it up, and next week will be a Mother's Day message, but a couple of weeks we'll pick up in verse 14. But today we'll just read through verse 13. So I want you to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I pick up in verse 1. Love these words. You, therefore, my son, Paul writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. I love this next part. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And then he closes in 11 through 13 with what I believe is a hymn from that day, or a poem. He says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful that gathering together through technology, we can look at your word, hear your word, apply your word to our lives today. Thank you for the songs we've already sang, and Lord, we're sensing your spirit today, wherever we are. We know that you're with us. We know that you want to minister to our hearts. We know that you should be the object of our glory and praise, and we want you to be glorified. But Lord, I just pray right now that you would help us as we look at this part of the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy shortly before he was executed. And Lord, there is an urgency to it. There's a tenderness and there's a passion with which Paul, you can sense it, with which Paul writes these words. And it does show us how we can teach each other, we can disciple one another from a distance. But also it shows us that there are some very important things that we need to model in our lives, even when we're not separated. There's some things we need to be doing so that we pass our faith on to the next generation. Lord, we all realize that Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. And so methodologies have to change. The message doesn't change. And Lord, the message that we share is very important. We are sharing a message verbally, but we're living a message by what we do. And so help us to think about that today. God, just give me the words to say. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. I want you to shine through your word today and draw people to you. May you be lifted up by what we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, we talked about this last week. Paul has been imprisoned in Rome, and this time he's not going to get out of prison. They have sentenced him to death. He doesn't know when it's coming. He just knows it's coming soon. And Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. So Paul is alone, basically. He's been abandoned. Timothy hasn't necessarily been abandoned, but Timothy still has a lot on his plate. He has a tremendous responsibility shepherding this church in Ephesus, which is a growing church, but also it's a difficult time to be a pastor or to be a Christian. Nero has declared Christians public enemy number one. And so there's just a lot on his plate. And I want to say this about Timothy before we move on. As I've studied this and read some other commentaries, I think Timothy gets a bad rap. Kind of like Thomas and some of the others, you know, doubting Thomas. Timothy is often known or depicted as a timid, shy, weak man. And Paul, they think Paul's writing to him because he's timid. You know, he's not actually timid or weak, or he wouldn't be the pastor at Ephesus. It took a strong man to do that. I think that Timothy is a man of average strength, or just strength like any one of us would have. I just think he's got a lot of burdens. He's got a lot on his plate. So Paul is trying to encourage this man. But more than that, as I'm going to share with you in a moment, there's three traits or three things that Paul wants to pass on to this man. You know, Paul's been with him about 15 years by now. He watched him as a young man. He took him on a missionary journey. He was confident enough in him to appoint him as pastor there at Ephesus. And so Paul has a lot of confidence in Timothy. But he wants to pass on some things because he knows the end is near. And so he's sharing this very intimate letter. But before we get into the three points, I want you to notice right there in verse 1. Before he says anything else, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You see that there in verse 1? Be strong in the grace. He doesn't say be strong in your pastoral skills or preaching skills, or be strong in your personality, or be strong in your physical or mental or the wealth that you have. He says be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Now, what is grace? That's something that we sometimes misunderstand, I think. Grace is something that is unmerited. The word literally means unmerited favor. The way of grace is not by earning and achieving or paying your way. It's by believing and receiving. And so he's telling Timothy to be strong in the grace that you've received through Jesus Christ. Do you know that is one of the greatest gifts of the Christian life? To be strong in grace? You don't have, you know what? There's a lot of us right now, we're facing some things that are beyond our ability to handle right now. And you know what? You can get through that because you can be strong in grace. I would remind you of a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Don't you love that? Man, that's a good chapter to hang on to right now in this pandemic. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, it says, He gives strength to the faint, and He strengthens the powerless. Then in verse 31, it says, Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Hey, listen, Christian, I'm speaking to you right now. If you're living within your own abilities right now, you're probably not fulfilling all that God has for you. God wants us to live beyond our abilities. He wants us to live and walk by faith. And that means sometimes He calls us to, not just sometimes, always He calls us to step outside our comfort zones and to be on mission for Him. He gives strength for the weary. He gives strength for the weak. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be strong in the grace. I like what one guy said, the grace that saves us is the grace that sustains us. Hold on to that grace that you have right now. Hold on to the grace that you've received. It's going to make you strong in the midst of these difficult times. And it's going to make you strong as a witness for Him. And that's what Timothy is really challenged to do by Paul. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 gets us into the first thing that Paul wants to pass on to Timothy. And it's influence. Influence. Paul wanted to pass on to Timothy a legacy of faithful influence. We're going to talk about what influence is in just a moment, but look at verse 2 in your Bibles. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I think you could include women in that as well, but Paul is saying that we are to be influencers. We are to share what God has given to us. To whom much is given, much is required. And if God has put the gospel in your heart and in your life, you need to be sharing it. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. He said, it is our responsibility to guard the deposit and then invest it in the lives of others. How are you investing what God has given you? The life that you have in Jesus Christ. You need to be investing it. Paul says, commit what you've learned and heard from me to faithful people who will in turn be able to pass it on. That tells me that the Christian life is, a lot of it is about influence. Paul knows he's leaving the world very soon. He's been an influencer, and now he wants his son in the faith, Timothy, to influence others and embrace his role as an influencer for Christ. Now, what is influence? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary so I would know exactly what it is. And influence is the power to affect how someone develops or thinks or acts. Like it or not, you're an influence. All of us are influences of some kind. Here's something I thought about as I was thinking about this. Influence is automatic. Intentionality is not. You see, just the way that you live, the way you dress, the way you speak, the things you like to do, and because we are naturally community related. That's why we're so excited about coming back together next week. Even though it is going to be distancing and a little bit of differences to it, no man is to be an island. We were meant to be together. And so people influence other people. Musicians influence other musicians. Politicians influence other politicians. And Christians influence Christians. So my appeal to you today is kind of what Paul is telling Timothy. Why not be intentional about it? Think a little bit about who you influence. Pay a little attention to people that hang around you and how you can influence them. And think about how you can be more intentional in your influence. That just reminds me that, again, we're to share the gospel. And hopefully you're still relating and reaching out to your one during this pandemic. If nothing else, just check on them and ask how they're doing. Ask how you can serve him. But we need to be sharing the gospel. But I think what Paul has in mind really here is more along the lines of discipleship. Influencing people who have already been saved. Now, he'll talk more about gospel witnessing in chapter 4, where he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But right now, he's talking about influencing Christians. And you know what? There's nothing better than having lots of new Christians around you. I hope when we get back together that before long our church is filled with several new Christians, new believers. I mean, they're great. They're actually infectious. Can I say that right now? Let me clarify, they're spiritually infectious, okay? But there's just something about them that just makes you think, man, I remember when I was saved. And you get on fire again for the Lord. And you know, sometimes they don't know the first thing about anything. You ask them to turn to the Gospel of John and it takes them 10 minutes. I heard the story, and I've probably told you this before, about the guy that had a bunch of new believers in his church, and this one new believer said, when are we going to get into some palm readings? And he thought, oh my goodness, he's bringing in some of his New Age stuff into the church. And he said, well, I don't know if we're going to do that. What he found out is the guy actually was wanting to read from Psalms, and he was mispronouncing it. And so new Christians, they don't know the first thing about anything, especially when they've been far from God. But they do know this. They know they've got a new lease on life. They know they're forgiven. They know that Jesus is their Savior. And so once we're saved, we become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we follow Jesus, like it says in Scripture. But how do we learn and grow and develop? We learn and grow by following other believers who are a little farther down the road, who know a little more. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do. These people, and I'm talking to you right now myself, they teach, they model, they lead, and the others walk alongside. And so let me ask you, would you be willing, you've got maybe still some time on your hands right now, even if you don't have time, you're going back to work tomorrow, would you in your mind just identify some people in your life that you go to church with, or maybe they're Christians you work with, or maybe they're Christians in your own home, and think to yourself, how can I be an intentional influence in their lives? You know, it's been well said that there are three types of people that ought to be in every Christian's life, and they are, if we'll just look. Every Christian ought to have a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas in their lives. Now, Paul is your spiritual mentor, that person who is a little farther along than you. Who's someone you can look up to and emulate? Second is Barnabas, who's somebody you're walking alongside with. More than likely, he's going to be in your life group, or she. And then there's Timothy, that person who's new in the faith. Who's your Timothy? That's the person that you're really pouring into. But influence is automatic. Intentionality is not. And so we're going to influence people one way or another. Let's be intentional. And you're intentional sometimes in formal settings like life groups, but sometimes informally. Informally is when you just call to check on somebody, or you just hang out together. You go fishing together, or you go hunting together, or you go to the car show together, or the ball game, or whatever it is you do. And it's in those conversations. It's in sharing together. Informally and formally, that you help them to hide God's word in their heart. After all, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. Influence is not automatic. It is automatic, but it's not often intentional. How many opportunities do we waste because we're not intentional about it? Then there's something else I want to say about this idea of influence that I think is implicit in what Paul is writing here to Timothy. Influence is most powerful when we invest our lives in something greater than ourselves. Our influence is most profound and most powerful when we invest our lives in something greater than ourselves. In other words, what I mean by that is if you're all caught up in you, and yes, Christians can be guilty of that in the self-absorbed culture in which we live. But if that's how you live your life day to day, then you're not going to be a very good influence. You're not going to be able to do what Paul has told Timothy in committing to faithful men what has also been taught to you. You see, the Christian life, once you become a Christian on this life, your life on this earth becomes an investment. Now, that doesn't diminish your life. It actually enhances it. But this life is uncertain, it's temporary, and we don't know how long we're going to live. You need to see your life as an investment. And it's an investment for the Lord. Everything you have is on loan from the Lord, and you're using that to glorify Him and to use what He's given to you. That's kind of what Paul was talking about last week when he said, stir up the flame. Fan the flames inside of you, Timothy. Use your gift. And so, basically, Jesus talked about this all the time. He talked about how we need to be an influence and we need to invest our lives. That's why he said things like in Luke 9 and verse 24, whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. A lot of us scratch our heads about that. What he's saying is you need to lose it in me. Invest your life in me. Couple other verses that come to my mind. There's a very, very well known one in Mark, I believe Mark chapter 8, where he says, what does it profit a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And then he was talking about investing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. So that just means that we need to be committed to our own growth, right? We need to be committed to losing our lives in Jesus, investing our lives for the cause of Christ. That doesn't mean you give up your hobbies or your skills or abilities. It means that you just use them to glorify Him. And so, but in that is the fact that you need to be a learner. You need to be learning more about the Word of God. Because listen, some people think, well, this is just sort of for pastors or teachers to teach to other faithful men what I've taught you. Not so. All of you, why else would we have you come and sit under the teacher? Think of how much teaching you experience. You go to life group and you hear lessons. You have devotions you do during the week sometimes. We ask you to do that. Why else, if you weren't to be a teacher on your own right? Now, you may not have that gift of teaching, but you can still share with others what you're learning about the Word of God. What I mean by that is that when it comes to influence, simple conversations matter. They make a difference. These one-on-one conversations that we have. Spending time with a struggling person matters. You can share the Word of Christ with that struggling person. Doing something kind for a single mother. Nothing is insignificant as far as influence goes, when it's done for the glory of Jesus. And so, influence is most powerful when we invest our lives in something greater than ourselves. Thirdly, influence ought to naturally flow from Christian maturity. So in other words, as you're growing in your walk with Christ, you ought to naturally become more influential. What I mean by that is people are going to notice. People notice you anyway, whether you realize it or not. Even if you're shy and behind the scenes, people notice you. Somebody does. Your family notices you. And if you're growing in your walk, you're going to bring attention to yourself. And people are going to notice that, and they're going to want what you have. And not only that, God will bring the people to you. But you got to notice it. You got to pay attention. You got to open your eyes. And then you got to be willing to embrace it. Hey, I like this statement too. I believe Warren Wiersbe might have said this, but I don't know who it was original with. But Christian maturity proceeds through four stages. And this is not written down, so it won't be on the screen. But listen to this. It starts out, help me. Proceeds to tell me. Then it proceeds to show me. And finally, it proceeds to follow me. Hey, gang, where are you in that process? Help me. Tell me. Show me. Follow me. Where are you there? Be an influencer. And listen, if you're not the influencer you ought to be right now, it's never too late. Maybe these words right now are sinking into your soul, and tomorrow can be a new day where you start to begin to be an influence for Jesus Christ. Heard a story one time about a man named Alfred. And one day Alfred woke up to read the newspaper, and he got the shock of his life. His name was in the obituaries of the newspaper, and it was a wake-up call that changed his life. Now, if you saw your name in the obituaries, that probably would be a wake-up call, right? Hopefully it would be. But nevertheless, you'll get that in a little bit. It was a wake-up call to Alfred, not just because of the obituary, which basically was written by a sloppy reporter. It was his brother who died. It was a wake-up call because of what it said in the obituary. Actually, Alfred was pretty well known, and it was a headline that basically described him as the Dynamite King. Alfred didn't like that title very much. Now, he had been the one who had been the inventor of dynamite, but he didn't like that because it went on to say that he had made a fortune selling explosives. And he thought to himself, that doesn't describe me. That doesn't tell people that I really have a heart for other people and I want to break down barriers that separate men. As far as the general public's concerned, I guess all they know me for is that I sell explosives and I've made a fortune doing it. So not only did this change Alfred, but it changed the very course of his life. And he decided that he was going to live in an intentional way to change his influence. And from that point on, Alfred Nobel spent the rest of his life promoting not war, but peace. In his last will and testament, kind of like Paul's writing his last will and testament, as some have said, Nobel used his influence and his assets, which he had some, to create a prize that is still given to this day for peace. All because he didn't want to be known as a man of war. You can be an influencer. It's not too late, Christian. Let's continue on to the second thing. The second thing Paul wants to pass on to Timothy is a legacy of faithful endurance. If you're going to be a strong Christian, a successful Christian, you've got to have this quality of endurance. I'll show you what I mean. Paul is going to give three illustrations. Pastors have good illustrations. Well, here's three from Paul that all talk about having endurance in different ways. And so in verse 3, I want you to notice what it says. Paul wants to pass this on to Timothy. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civil life, civilian life. That's number one. That just reminds me that the Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's a battle, a spiritual battle. Jesus didn't say, take up your picnic basket and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And so if you're going to run the Christian race successfully, you've got to have endurance. And so the first thing he holds up is this idea of a soldier. Paul says you need to endure like a good soldier or a dedicated soldier. I mean, think about that. Paul had observed a lot of soldiers up close and personal. There might have been one chained to him right at this point in time. We don't know. But what makes a good soldier? Some of you all know exactly. Some of you have been through this. A good soldier, first of all, enlists because he or she believes in the cause. They're willing to stand up and sacrifice themselves, if necessary, for the cause they're defending. They're cool under fire. They can follow orders. They're observant. But all, if you had to wrap all of that up into one word, that word would be dedication. A good soldier is dedicated. And the first place it displays itself is in the training phase. Many of you out there went through basic training. You could talk about that right now. But a soldier isn't made overnight, right? Soldiers in Fort Leonard Wood start out in basic training. And it's there where they discipline and train like crazy. Their drill sergeant owns them. Somebody tells them when to get up, when to go to sleep, how far to run, how many push-ups. They lose their hair. Kind of like we lose our hair, I lose mine. They do everything with purpose and with discipline and with training. They put aside any distractions, and they're doing that. Think of what they endure to train so they'll be ready to fight and win a battle when they're called upon to fight it. And that takes us to the next phase, which is the service phase. A good soldier is dedicated in his service or in his the war that he fights, the battle he fights. Think about what soldiers endure to defend. That's one of the reasons why we honor our soldiers and we thank them. Whether you served in the Gulf War or the Iran-Iraq War, whether you served later on in World War II or Vietnam, man, we honor our soldiers because of what they endured, where they were out in the elements and they maybe didn't have much to eat, or maybe they were POWs, or they fought valiantly. They were dedicated. Dedicated to one another and to their country, and they didn't leave their post. And they deserve our honor and our praise. And a soldier's not part-time either, by the way. Notice what Paul says here. No good soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. You know, even when you're off duty, you're still to act like a soldier, right? You're a soldier 24/7. As long as you wear the uniform, you represent your country. And so Paul is showing this idea of a soldier. Endure like a good soldier. And then a little farther down, the next illustration is an athlete. Verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I think Paul was kind of a sports fan, because there's several places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 9, Ephesians 6, and Philippians 3, where he uses athletic imagery. But anyway, I don't know that for sure. But I think he didn't have baseball in mind, or football, or any of those sports we're missing right now. Well, there is one sport that we're missing right now. We're going to miss it later this summer. I think he had the Olympics in mind. You see, not the Olympics like we have today, but the ancient Olympics. And Paul, I think, was thinking about maybe runners or people who competed in the ancient Olympic Games. And he thinks about how they train diligently and how they're disciplined. And he says, endure like a disciplined athlete. But he says something else in this that's interesting, and you need to notice this. No matter how disciplined an athlete is or how much they train, no athlete cuts corners and succeeds. And notice what he says here. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, an athlete that is caught cheating is forever tainted. Baseball players who use performance-enhancing drugs. Now, they may have set records for home runs or hits or whatever, but they have an asterisk beside their name. Same way with track stars or anybody. They're disgraced. And you know what? Much damage has been done in the body of Christ by people who disgrace themselves and then continue to serve. And I don't want to touch on that today, but I do want to say this. Go back to what he said at the first. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. That just tells me that I've got to stay close to my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Again, I don't endure in my own personal charisma or my own intellect or my own connections. Those who start that kind of race may start it well, but they never end it well. We need to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. That's a strength of personal integrity and morality. And if you're a Christian, let me just say this, too, before I move off this athletic idea. There is a race for you to run. Now, your race may not be my race, but there's a race for you to run out there. God has a plan for your life, and it's a perfect plan and a good plan. And no matter where God places you, nor how long God places you in that race, run it with endurance. Run it with discipline, and run it with endurance. And then notice the third one. I really love this one. This is probably my favorite one of all. Endure like a hard-working farmer. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. What I like about this is that there's nothing glamorous about a farmer. We have no idea right now who the most valuable farmer is in America. The farmers they don't stand up on stage and get a Farmer of the Year award. At least if they do, I don't know about it. Farmers, they work in obscurity, and they work hard, and they have to get up and work every day. They don't have parades for them. They're not honored, but boy, don't they do a valuable work. Aren't you glad the farmers are coming through for us right now, and there's still food on the shelves when you go to the store? I am. It's a physically demanding job, but not only that, it requires faith. Farmers have to endure droughts or pestilence with different pests that come on their crops. And the crops don't come up overnight. And they don't know for sure what to expect. And so farmers have to endure. And man, Paul's saying, you need to endure like a farmer with faith. Even when it doesn't look like anything's happening, you have to have faith that one day there'll be a harvest in your labor. And then something else. And I have to thank David Guzik for this. I had never seen this in this verse before. I want to teach you something. Something that ministered to me. Notice what it says here in verse 6. this is what I'd never seen before, or just hadn't seen it like I have now. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Now, again, Guzik brought out the point that Paul is speaking these words to Timothy, who is a preacher. And this is why it speaks to me so much. He says, basically, I think Paul's saying, Timothy, when you have spiritual food to give to the congregation, make sure you eat from it first. You know what? I'm speaking now to the teacher or the pastor or the person who is called upon to teach lessons. Make sure what you're teaching and preaching is part of your devotion, part of your growth. I'll tell you what, sometimes we just try to get another sermon ready. And oftentimes the Lord has to, I've told you this before, I'll have to live out my sermons before I preach them. I think there's a reason for that. God wants me to eat first when I'm feeding you as the flock. And so basically the main point of these three is endurance. These are illustrations that show that Paul wants to pass on to Timothy this trait of endurance. I mean, think about it with me before we move on. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle is over will never win the war. And the athlete who stops competing before the race is over will never win the race. And the farmer who stops working before the harvest comes will never see that harvest. Endure. Be a successful Christian and endure. May your life be known as a legacy of endurance. And then there's the last part of this today. I believe Paul wanted to pass on this third trait, which is a legacy of faithful allegiance. Faithful allegiance. Now, this is where he kind of gets personal. Verses 8 through 13, he's talking about personal things. And that's why I'm talking about allegiance, because he's holding up, again, not in a prideful way, but he's talking about his allegiance to his Savior. Now, again, what is allegiance? Just like we wanted to look up what it meant to be an influencer, well, allegiance is to be, it's loyalty. It's to be true and remain true to a cause. And allegiance is necessary because, again, persecution is a very real aspect of the Christian life. There are things that are going to come into your life, and maybe it's not even persecution, but things that will distract you or keep you from living your life with allegiance. You might have a divided mind or divided interest today or a divided heart, and that doesn't fly in the Gospels that I read. And so Paul is writing about the hope that he has because of his relationship to Jesus. And so let's just work through this together, and then I'll close up today. Basically, he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David. We have a hope, and so therefore we can have allegiance to the gospel. We can have an allegiance to this gospel that we preach, even though he's bound up in chains in a prison somewhere. Things are not looking good for him. But the hope that we have is in the victory that Jesus won. And I like how he puts in there how he's risen from the dead. He's alive, but he's also descended from David. Because we've been really talking about that in some other lessons we've been working through right now. He is a descendant of David. He specifically fulfilled the prophecy that we read about in the Old Testament. So there's an allegiance to the gospel. Folks, I don't know what your situation is today, but if you know Jesus, you have victory. Because he's alive, and he has won the victory. Then we get to verse 9. Remember that Jesus is risen, and it's the gospel for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. So can't you just see that? Just picture that scene for a moment with me. Here he is bound up. He knows he's not getting out. I don't believe he's totally discounting a miracle. Like Peter was delivered from prison, he could be delivered, but for all intents and purposes, he knows that the end is near. His head is going to be on a chopping block soon. And so he's sitting there and he's saying, I'm bound like a criminal. But I love what he holds on to. He doesn't dwell on that thought. It's true, but he doesn't dwell on it. He says, but the Word of God is not bound. Isn't that good? Our allegiance, second of all, is to the Word of God. And we hang on to the power of the Word of God. Hey, listen, we may be chained to something today. There may be something that binds us up. But the Word of God is never bound. It can be banned and burned and mocked and twisted and ignored. But Isaiah 48 tells me that the Word of God will stand forever. The Word of God is not bound. And I'll tell you what, you can remain, you can hang on and be allegiant to the Word of God today. So handle it well. Again, the next time we get into this text, we're going to get into part where he's talking about rightly handling the Word of God. And he's going to challenge Timothy in that. You be a student of the Word and get under preachers and teachers that teach it and preach it the right way and teach it faithfully. But that's the hope that he has. He says, I may be bound up, but the Word of God is certainly not bound. And then we read on. Verse 10. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. So we see allegiance to the gospel, allegiance to the Word of God, and thirdly, allegiance to the mission. To the mission. So Paul is seeing power. He's seeing power and victory in Jesus and power in the Word. But now he's seeing potential. Potential for people to be saved. To the very last days of his life, he was an optimist and he was allegiant to the cause, because he saw that there are people who are out there who are still going to be saved. And you know what? You can hold on to that right now. People are being saved. And they have the potential to be saved. Whoever your one is has the potential to be saved. People in your family have the potential to be saved. People you work with have the potential to be saved. Paul held on to that because he knew that was true. And he believed it with every fiber of his being. And so again, these are the things we can hold on to, the hope that we have, no matter what we're going through. But really, the bottom line is the only way we can do this and live this way, the only way we can pass on what Paul's passing on or receive what Paul's passing on, is to remain focused on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the victory he's already won. Focus on his powerful Word. By the way, he's called the Word in the book of John. Focus on the potential of people to be saved. Focus on the faithfulness of our Savior. And that's how this passage closes. In verses 11 through 13, as I said earlier, I believe this was an early hymn that the church sang, or at the very least a poem, because it has verses to it. And Paul is saying, I agree with it. I agree with what's being communicated in this hymn or this song. This saying is trustworthy. And he says, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny him. He will also deny us. And that's a warning there. But I love how he ends this. I'm so glad this is how it ends today. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Don't let anything take your eyes off Jesus. Don't let distractions, disillusionment, disappointment, nothing should take your eyes off Jesus. That's that old hymn we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, because he is faithful. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2 said, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. I want to close with a picture and an illustration of that. They're not going to get the Summer Olympics this year. Some of y'all really love the Olympics, and it's not going to happen. I'm sorry. But in 2021, Lord willing, hopefully we'll have the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. Now, this is probably not the first event that comes to your mind, but I think this event, which is rowing, if you haven't figured it out by now, is a great illustration that I want to close with today of what we're to do and what Paul was doing and what Paul was trying to pass on to Timothy. Anytime you see a rowing event, you know it's a competition, and they're rowing against other people. But what I want you to look at, I want you to notice something going on in that boat. Look closely at those who are working. Those people that are rowing and doing the physical labor, look at the expressions on their faces. It's hard. It's grueling. It's something that they are not necessarily enjoying. But notice where they are facing. They're not facing the finish line. They have no idea. They might have an idea, but they really don't know how close they are to the finish line. They don't know if they're in first place or second place or fifth place. They don't know what awaits them or is behind them. Notice where they're focused. They are focused on this person sitting in the front of the boat who can see the end of the race. I looked it up because I didn't know what that person was called, but that guy is called a coxswain. And the coxswain is the person who instructs them. Sometimes you'll see one with a bullhorn, and he'll be yelling out, pull, pull, row. He'll be encouraging them, you can do it. And they're watching him or her. Sometimes it's a lady. They don't know exactly where they're headed. They don't know exactly how far they have to go, but they keep their eyes focused on their instructor, and he'll lead them to the finish line. Folks, if you don't know where you're headed today, put your eyes on Jesus, because he knows. He knows where the finish line is. He knows how to get you in the start of the race. If you're not saved today, he knows how to get you to the finish line. Pass that on to people that are coming behind you. Live that in your own life. Be faithful to the one who has given you eternal life. Let's bow now. And as we've done every week during this pandemic, wherever you are in your homes right now, watching, please bow your heads and close your eyes. Honor this moment. Let's be together in spirit. And let's let the Spirit of God minister to us right now. And I don't know how this message touched you today. Perhaps as a Christian, you've been encouraged or challenged to just be a better influence. Maybe to live with more endurance. Maybe you've been complaining about your circumstances. And while they're not easy, and I don't want to minimize the circumstances you're in, frankly, I doubt that any of us were in the situation Paul's in right now. But even if you are, even if you are near the end of your life, and you're watching this message today, and you know that you're probably not going to live very long, you can still live with confidence and joy, and you can trumpet the power of the Word of God and the victory of Jesus, and you can hold on to the potential of people to be saved. And I hope that to the very end of my life, that that's on my heart, that I'm longing for people to be saved, and maybe some of my last words will be words that will lead somebody into faith in Jesus Christ. We can be that way. But to do that, we've got to endure. We've got to stay focused and keep our eyes on Jesus. And we've got to embrace this fact that we're influencers. Paul wanted to pass that on to Timothy so desperately. And I believe the Holy Spirit intends to pass that on to us in the 21st century. Now, maybe you're here today listening or tuning in, and you're not a Christian. And you've been watching this because you've just been drawn. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, whether you realize that or not. You've got questions, and you've got a lot of things on your mind and on your plate, maybe anxiety. I don't know where you are right now, but if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, if there's just this feeling inside of you that you need to get right with God and you long to do that, don't wait any longer. You may be alone. You may have others right there with you in the room, but right now you can surrender your life to Jesus. That's what that grace is we were talking about at the beginning of the message. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, be saved in the grace. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But that calling is empty if it's not coming from the heart. Would you trust Him today? Would you submit or surrender your life to Him today? Let me help you right now with a prayer that I often lead people in when I lead people of faith in Christ. Now, there's nothing magic about this prayer, but this prayer should express the desires of your heart. Just say something like this right now, and say it out loud. Don't be ashamed. Don't deny Him. Say, Jesus, I know that I am really far from You. My sins separate me from You. I may not be a bad person. I may be someone that others admire and look up to, but I'm lost, and I know it. You've made it clear to me during this pandemic and over these weeks, and now I want to receive You. I want to do what that pastor is talking about, and I want to believe in You. I believe You died on the cross, and You rose from the dead, and You really are God, and You really lived a perfect life, and I believe that. But Lord, I don't just want to believe it, I want to receive it into my life. Please forgive me. Come into my heart, make me a different person. Help me to have endurance that I need. Bring a change over me. Help me to be excited for You. Change me right this very moment so that I can influence others. Save me, Lord. And I trust You. I trust what Your word says. But help me. Help me when we get back together again to go to church, to study. I want to learn more about your word. I have a lot of questions. Help me to seek out other people who can help me. Jesus, just guide me. And thank you, Lord, that you know where my finish line is. And whatever I have to go through and whatever I am going through, there's a limit to it. You're in the boat with me, and you're never going to put more on me than I can handle. And whatever I do have to handle, you're going to give me the strength to handle it. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for me, just like it was for Paul and every other Christian who's lived this Christian life and walked on this earth. Thank you again, Lord, for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.